for the rest of us, if you turn with me to Ephesians 1, and we'll read verses 15 through 23. How many of you remember back in the 90s? I don't know that that many adults were doing it, but we had teenagers back then, and they were running around saying, "What about Bob?" How many of you remember that? "What about Bob?" Well, I don't know about Bob, but I've entitled my message today, "What About Jesus?" That's what's really important. What about Jesus? Dealing with that question is the absolute most important question that we will deal with in our whole life. What about Jesus? The absolute most important. You need to read in verse 15 of Ephesians 1. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us to believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds and that we would receive revelation from you today through your word by the power of your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words you've ordained for this morning, not a word more or a word less, and all to your glory and yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen. If we ask the question, what difference does the church make? The answer could literally be all over the map, right? Truthfully, over the course of history, often in the name of Jesus, the church has done some good and some bad things, to be sure. But what about Jesus? He certainly made a difference, hasn't he? I want to talk to you today about three questions. I really think how we answer these questions can not only transform our perspective on why we are all here in church today, but also give us hope for the sort of church that we can become and the kind of life that we can live. So you guys think about those things. Who you can become in Christ and the role that you play in this life. And then also the church. What has the church been called to do? Who has the church been called to be? How do we fit into all of that? Well, in answering these three questions, we're hopefully going to figure at least some of that out today. So first major idea is a question. What difference did Jesus make in history? So as we answer that question, we can see that first of all, in verse 17 of our text, he brought revelation knowledge. Verse 17, remember, it says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Why would we not expect to get wisdom from God and revelation from him? But yet, over the years, there have been many churches, many denominations, many teachers that tell you, we have the word of God. All of that went away when the last of the apostles died. That is an absolute untruth. But yet, that has been told over and over and over, along with the whole idea of the gifts disappeared with the last apostle. Thank God that the gifts of the Spirit didn't disappear with the last apostle. I've heard people say absurd things like, we have no reason to call an evangelist in and have an evangelist do ministry in our church because we don't need evangelists, and evangelists, that gift went away. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, ever. And the Father hasn't changed either. And we see this in Ephesians, mind you, written in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Okay? And he says that he seeks after God on behalf of us, that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So when we come to church, we should expect to gain wisdom through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we should expect to leave here having gotten revelation from God of who He is, who we are in Him, and what He wants to do through us. We should expect it. The church should not be dead in their sins. The church should be alive in Christ and walking in the power of the Spirit. As we are in the Lenten season, and next week is Palm Sunday, and the week after that is Resurrection Sunday. And as we are in this season, clearly the focus is on Jesus. Well, every time, every day of my life, my focus is on Jesus. But you know what I'm talking about. It's a season where we are very focused on Jesus because He wanted all for us when He came out of the grave like He said He would. None of the rest of it would have made any difference. Him going to a cross and being whipped on the way there and then dying and being buried wouldn't have accomplished anything if He had not come out of that tomb. And He came out of that tomb. He walked. He revealed Himself to many, many people. And then He ascended on high. And when He ascended on high, He sent the Holy Spirit to come to dwell with us and to dwell in us. But the third person of the Trinity, Holy Spirit, has been ignored by many churches, many denominations, by many people because they've been taught wrong. This pastor preaches the fire of the Holy Ghost because for 40 years I've been walking with Jesus in the power of His Spirit, and I know it's real. So when you walked into this church, whether you knew it or not, you were walking into a place where the fire of the Holy Ghost dwells. Because we expect it, right? So He brought revelation knowledge. He brought enlightenment that produces hope also. Verse 18 of our text. I pray also, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Listen, when we get filled up with hope, the hope that He has called us into, no matter what happens on this earth, cannot steal our hope as long as we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. His name is Jesus. Nothing on this earth can steal our hope if we've got Jesus in the center of our lives where he belongs. Nothing. A plandemic can't do it. Nothing can do it. Absolutely nothing can steal our hope. He also brought his great power, we see in verse 19. And it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Power for what? Power to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Power to share the hope that God has given us in Christ. Sharing that, we are empowered to be able to go out and be a witness to the people in our circles of influence. Do you realize if everybody that was in church today on a daily basis went out and just shared the love of Christ with people and shared the gospel message, that there would be absolutely no reason for anybody to have to go and knock on doors? There'd be no reason. Because the number one method of evangelism is friendship evangelism. Contact evangelism. Yes, God used Billy Graham mightily and others. He used them mightily. But still, the best way to evangelize people is evangelizing the people in our individual circles of influence. That is the absolute number one way. And see, guess what? That includes all of us. It's my job to evangelize the people in my circle of influence. I just happen to have a platform where I evangelize people that come in the doors of the church. But also everywhere I go in my circle of influence, I have a responsibility to do that. But see, that doesn't stop with pastors. That doesn't stop with evangelists. We are all called to be witnesses of the hope that we have within us. Do you think we're good witnesses when people that don't know Christ see us constantly complaining? Do you think that will lead even one of them to Christ? When someone that's been telling them they need Jesus because he loves you and he'll give you hope, and then when they see us and they hear us, what they hear is complaining. Not good, is it? I'll tell you one thing, that kind of person never led me to Christ. So great power to be witnesses. To overcome, to be able to be in this world and overcome this world because of the mighty work that Christ has already done. He gives us power over the past, the now, and the future. There are so many people that deal with being reminded all of the time, constantly, about their past. Most of us here today have a past that we're probably not proud of. I'll put both hands up, because I do. I've got a past that I'm not proud of by any means. Actually, I'm ashamed of some of the things I did up to the point when I received Christ as my Lord and Savior at 25 years old. I'm ashamed of those things. I'm ashamed of the things that I did to people. It's horrible. But Jesus gives us power over the past. He gives us power by His Spirit. When the devil keeps coming and reminding us of our past, that we can, in the power of the Holy Ghost, remind him of his future. Amen. It's kind of bleak. And our future, if we are in Christ, is looking pretty good. So God empowers us to overcome all of that guilt and shame and the enemy reminding us of the dumb things we did in our ignorance. Thank God that we are not that person anymore. We've been changed by the power of the Holy Ghost that indwells us. Right? So we have power over the past, we have power over the now. We have power over the right now. And we have power over the future because we have God's promises. We have God's prophetic word. He told us what's going to happen. And it's looking really good for believers. But it's looking really bad for people who are not believers. Because Jesus is the way. That is not all inclusive. The nut jobs in this world think that everything has to be all-inclusive today. Well, I'm here to tell you that our God is not all-inclusive when He's putting heaven together. Mind you, it says in His Word that it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we know that that's not realistic. That's not what happens. Because we've been told also in the Word of God that it's a very, very wide road that leads to destruction and a very narrow gate that leads to life. And Jesus is that gateway. He's exclusive. He is the only way. The little fat guy with the rolls, he's not going to get you there. The Dalai Lama is not going to get you there. Allah is not going to get you there. I could go on and on. None of them are going to get you there because none of them have a grave that is empty. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion on the earth is they buried Jesus and they couldn't keep him down. We've got an empty tomb. It's the one thing that sets everything else apart. Jesus rose from the grave just like He said He would.
Amen.
Even the great writer and professed atheist H.G. Wells, you may know that name, admitted the impact of Jesus when he said, "I am a historian, I am not a believer. But I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is the dominant figure in history." Amen. Now an atheist said that. And it's not rocket science for us to figure out. Listen guys, Jesus changed everything. He is the pinnacle of time. Think about it. Our time is even done B.C. and A.D. Think about it. I mean, he even has time surrounding him. So what H.G. Wells says is correct. Jesus Christ is the dominant figure of history, but he is also the dominant figure of the now, and he is the dominant figure of the future, because he is without beginning, he's without end. Always has been, always will be. Glory, hallelujah. That's the Jesus that we come to church to worship. That's the Jesus that died on the cross of Calvary in our place. to Jesus that fulfilled everything that was required to purchase us back. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus echoed the words of Isaiah. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He had been handed a scroll. The Pharisees handed him a scroll and were trying to trap him. And he wrote through the scroll of Isaiah and turned to this portion. He read that. And then he spoke what was also, he handed the scroll back to him and sat down. And then he quoted verse 21. Said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What he was saying is, "This was written about me. Here I am." And they hated him. They hated him all the more. They couldn't stand the idea that this carpenter's son could be the one that was prophesied about. Are you with me? They couldn't stand it. Second major point, what difference can Jesus make today? 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood before his disciples and gave what has become known as the Great Commission. It's recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is actually in the bylaws of our church as our purpose as a church. This is our purpose. So guess what? When you have a purpose statement in a church, one of the things that you are taught as a leader in the church is that you have to keep the vision before the people. You regularly cast the vision and recast it and recast it. So every opportunity I get, I fit this scripture into sermons because we have to keep our eyes on the ball. You understand what I'm saying? We got to understand what we exist for. We exist to fulfill this, because Jesus came to do this, and then He passed the baton to us. Have you taken up the baton? Are you taking up your cross daily and following Him? That's what it says in Scripture to do. Take up your cross daily and follow me. In other words, die to self daily and follow Jesus. See, salvation is free. Jesus paid for all of it. He paid the whole price for our salvation. All it costs us is all of ourselves. He wants our whole self. Not compartments of it. Not pieces. He wants our whole self. Essentially, He was saying, "You've watched me. Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn." And we're supposed to run that race to win right up until He returns for His bride. Or, of course, we taste death before then. But when He returns, our grave then will open like His did. Most of us won't have a rock that rolls away. It's going to be something how that dirt comes out of there. Right? Huh? Think about it a minute. Think about how wild that's going to be for people to explain when He comes back in the rapture and those dead in Christ rise to meet Him in the air. And those graves are the only ones that are open yet. What are the people going to think, man? I mean, there's all kinds of things projected. People are saying, well, they're going to say that those people were all aliens and the aliens came back for them. And you know what? In a sense, that's kind of true, because I am an alien. I'm just passing through here. This is not my home. I'm just on my way through here. James gave us instruction in his letter, James 1, verses 26 and 27. Again, we're thinking about the difference that Jesus makes today. James 1, 26 and 27 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Can I talk to you for a minute? That'll preach. That'll preach. First of all, I'm going to go right from preaching to meddling now. That old tongue. That old tongue. Do you have the same problem? Does your tongue get loose once in a while? But be honest now. We're a church. We might as well be honest. God knows anyway. That old tongue gets it going. You know, there's times I'm in situations that I got to just keep my tongue between my teeth, because if they got loose, somebody would think, pastors shouldn't speak that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. But see, let's be honest. We are all in the process, and it takes self-control to keep that old tongue from getting loose and doing the things it wants to do. Because let's face it, we're in the process. We haven't arrived yet. And the old man in given situations tends to want to rise up again. You hear what I'm saying? So we got to keep the old man down. We got to keep our tongue between our teeth. And today, it's not just the tongue, man. It's everything that people do on the internet. You know, people are mean on the internet because they're not standing toe-to-toe with the person that they're trashing. I know all about it because I've been trashed plenty on the internet. And it was done by people that would never get toe-to-toe with me. You know? The old man could rise up and blacken somebody's eye. You know what I'm saying? It wouldn't be impossible. I think most of you probably have seen the playbacks of somebody slapping somebody around just recently. Completely out of character for that person, okay? All it took was for somebody to be derogatory towards his wife. Don't ever be derogatory to my wife in my presence. So, we need to keep a tight rein on our tongue. And again, it goes beyond that because it needs to be all forms of communication in every area of our life. We need to keep a tight rein on it, right? Let's face it, something that slips out over your tongue in a heated moment, we can understand that because that happens not premeditated. But anything that goes out on the internet, because you're typing that and have time to think about it, every one of those things is premeditated. Am I telling the truth or not? So, really, I should be getting 40, 50 amens right now. Yeah. It's real, guys. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That is why we are so heavily invested in the ministry in Cambodia that ministers to, get this, orphans and widows. Powerful. It's a powerful ministry. For those of you who don't know, we support a home over there that's called the Orangu Home that takes care of orphans and widows and also is a church. It's a two-story building. We've been supporting that ministry for 17 years now without fail, have not missed one month. And we, for all this time, have been sending over there $1,500 a month as a tithe out of this church to support that ministry. Out of that home, Pastor Ted told me, out of that home, there have been over 150 new church plants in Cambodia out of the home we support. Just for you new people that don't know all this stuff, it's why we do it. It's why we've been doing it. It's why we stay faithful with it. By the way, Pastor Ted will be here soon. He's going to be coming to give us a report. The last weekend of May, right?
Yes.
Am I saying it right?
Yes.
The last weekend of May, Pastor Ted will be here on Sunday morning and catch us up on what's going on and share his heart with us. Recently, God spoke to him in an audible voice, and he said that has never happened to him before, but I'm hoping he will share some of that with us too, where God spoke to him in an audible voice for the first time in his life. First time in his life, and I think he's 75. All right. Now, looking after orphans and widows, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Guys, I'm just telling you, we have got a big problem in this nation in the churches. We've got a big problem. There are way too many people that are caught up in religion instead of relationship. And because of that, they are polluted and living their lives polluted. Going to church, but living lives polluted. And it's got to be cleaned up, guys. There is a cleanup that has started. All right? There's a cleanup that has started. It will start with the leaders, but it's going to go down through the rest of the body, too. You just wait. It has already started. How many of you saw that the founding pastor of Hillsong? You see what happened? It's sad. It's sad. Huge ministry like that. He had to resign. Same thing it almost always is. Women. Let me rephrase that. Him with women. The word is what? I don't want to get myself in too deep here. I got to be able to claw myself out, you know? I have 75 up women up here at the service saying. You understand what I'm saying? We're called to keep ourselves from being polluted by this world. As believers. And I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And we aren't anywhere near ready right now because there are so many rotten spots on the body of Christ. Isn't that true? Okay. Anybody else that agrees with me? I must be preaching hard today because it's a little quieter than normal. Or am I a dud today? Am I shooting an air ball?
No.
Okay, just wanted to make sure. Number three. Let's bring this home. What difference could Jesus make in your life? Your life. That's where it gets right down in the trenches and gets real. Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth answers this question. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, this verse says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come." If you are in Christ, if you are truly in Christ, the old has gone, and the new has come. You're a new creation. How's that happen? You're a new creation because of the born-again reality, the born-again experience. Because when you repent of your sin and invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit comes into you and you are regenerated with the Holy Spirit. And then if you are truly regenerated, you will never ever be the same again. Guess what? When that happens, it ruins you from ever being a good sinner again. You're still going to commit sins once in a while, but you're going to get the guilties. Right. How do I know? Because I get plenty of guilties. Yeah. But it'll ruin you from ever being a good sinner. Before we were born again, I don't know about you, I assume it's similar. Well, I would do things and pretty much didn't give it another thought. On to the next thing. I was a real good sinner. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else? Were you a good sinner too? If there is such a thing. 40 years ago, the Holy Ghost came into my life and ruined that. Because I got some serious conviction now. In Galatians 5, 16 through 25, that's our final scripture, by the way. We're doing pretty good. And my back's holding up too, so thank God for that. Knotting up a little. When I stand a long time, it does that. We're going to make it though. Thank you, Jesus. Galatians 5, beginning to read in verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful man. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, and you are not under the law, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality," just talked about that, didn't we? "Impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's talking about people that continue to practice it, that make it a practice. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, even after we are born again. Even after we are born again, we still sin and fall short of the glory of God. We still sin, if nothing else, at least in our attitudes. You know, I'm not going to run out and smoke a J. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, talk about joint. I'm not going to go fire up the bomb. I'm not going to go out and get drunk. I'm over that. I lived that. I did that once. Don't ever need to do that again. And many other things. I'm not going to run out and do those things anymore. But get me in a situation and I can sure cop an attitude yet. Is anybody else there? So we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the deal is, before we were born again, sin was the rule. Scripture says it had rule over us. Isn't that right? Okay. When we are born again, then what the way it's supposed to be is sin is not the practice then. Sin is now the exception. Right? Does that make sense to you? So instead of being the rule, then after we're born again, sin is the exception. We all know we can't be good enough. We can't be sinless in this old tent. We can't do it. That's why we needed Jesus. If we could have been good enough by ourselves, Jesus died for nothing. But we can't. That's why we needed him. Pretty important thing to know when we're talking about what Jesus does for us. What difference does Jesus make in your life now? Okay, it's almost straight up 11. I got to wrap this up. Goes on to say in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Isn't it something? Keep in step. How many times did God say in that second word about walking or stepping with Him? I can't remember all of it word for word by any means because I was in the Spirit when I was interpreting, but and here it is. Keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not always easy. It requires us being in relationship with Jesus. Not just on Sunday when we come to church. Not just on Wednesday night if you come to Wednesday night Bible study. But every day throughout the week, whether we're at work or we're somewhere else, when we're out shopping, when we're out to eat, wherever we're at, walking in the Spirit. Because guess what? You have no idea how many times God has spoken to my wife and I over the years, one of us, either her or me, and we've been in a restaurant, and God will either speak to us about something with the waitress, maybe surprise them with a $50 tip, or you know, or talk to them about the Lord. Whatever the Spirit's leading, because you're walking with them. You know what I'm saying? There have been times where I've been in a restaurant and God spoke a word to me to go tell somebody that's sitting over the way from us. That's scary. One time that happened years ago, we were at Village Inn. This pretty rough looking couple came in. They were obviously bikers, and they had their leathers on. There was a guy and a gal, and they sat in the booth behind us. And God started speaking to me. Then he gave me a word for it. A word of knowledge for it. Well, the guy, when he walked past, the lights went out. Dude was bigger than me considerably. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, Lord, I sure hope this is you, because otherwise I'm a dead man. And I got up, knees shaking, and turned around, told him what the Lord had spoken to me, and immediately the girl started crying. I thought, that's it, I'm dead. That's it, I'm dead. Because he started standing up. And he stood up and he put his hand out to me and he said, brother, don't ever be afraid to speak the word of the Lord. They were believers. They just didn't look like it. He said, that was right on, brother. I'm like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to live another day. And I had never met them people before. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? Are you with me?
Amen.
Let's all stand together. Father, I just thank you for this body of believers. Lord, we've heard your word today. We have heard from you through revelation, through prophecy that came through tongue and interpretation. Lord, we have delved into your word and learned things from your word. Lord, I pray that we have been touched and forever changed, that our understanding has been opened up in a deeper way, and that we are leaving here different than we came in. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to be witnesses, every one of us, children included, in our circles of influence, Lord, that we would be ready and willing to share the hope that we have in Christ with anyone who will listen. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.